And again, all God's people said, amen. Aren't you glad we have a God of mercy? Well, God instituted the home. He did. And regarding the institution of the church, good, strong churches are made of strong families. And strong families are made from parents who have a good relationship with each other, and they're made from individuals who have a good relationship with God. We all have our role. As we discuss with your little ones, their role is very simple to obey. Say it with me, quickly, sweetly, and completely, and kick the cat afterwards, okay? Now, personally, I have nothing against cats. I actually like cats. It normally depends on the way they're cooked, but I really do like cats. I do. So, Dad, husbands, how do you tell God today, Lord, truly, I love you so much? If the greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, if that's the bottom line, how do we express our love to our Lord? And if you are married and you are a man, can I see your hands high? If you're married and you're a man, okay, put your hands down. The answer is quite simple. Husbands, love your wives. What is love? Some people define love by hairlines. They do. If you're bald in the front, man, you're a thinker. If you're bald in the back, you're a lover. If you're bald all over, you think you're a lover, okay? My kids were in high school here in Brevard. They actually had a poll asking what was love all about. And here's some of the answers from those kids. Body tingling, you feel it all over. Rainbows and stars, feeling good, electricity over your whole body, makes you forget problems, a white light. The last answer is probably the best. Kid said, I don't know. You see, Hollywood has this fantasy formula for relationships. And for whatever reason, we fall in line with it sometimes. You find the right person, you fall in love with them, you fix all your hopes and dreams on this one person, and if failure occurs, you repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. You find another person, fall in love with them, and then fix all your hopes and dreams on them. Now, that's the world's way. The Bible way, you don't find the right person, you become the right person. You walk in love. Then you fix all your hopes and all your dreams on God. And if failure occurs, you repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. You walk in love. You become the right kind of person. And you put your dreams and hopes on God. So in the question, how do I love my wife like I should? Almost every single time God gives a command, he always gives an example. He really does. And the example he gives us here is basically, men, we're to love our wives the same way God loves us. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Okay? So you say, how does God love us? Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is an unconditional love. Say it with me. Unconditional love. We never had to earn God's love. Unconditionally. He loves us even while we're yet sinners. He loves us when we don't love him. God loves us with no strings attached. And his love towards us is not based on our obedience, our submission, our performance, while we're yet sinners. He loved us. And our love for our wives needs to be unconditional. It's not based on their obedience and their performance and their submission. You know why you love your wife? You love her because she's yours. You know why God loves us? Because we're his. It is an unquestioned love. John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved. Jesus died for us. You can't question that kind of love. Unquestioned love. In counseling, many of us, I'm sure, have faced the fact where you're sitting with a couple and the guy says, I just don't love her anymore. I'm telling you, well, the Bible says it's a command, love your wife. And he says, well, she's not a very good wife. I said, well, then the Bible says you have to love your brethren. Is she a Christian? Well, she's not a good Christian. Well, then the Bible says love your neighbor. Does she live near you? Well, she's not even a good neighbor. Well, the Bible says love your enemy. You can't get away from it, okay? Love your wife. It is an uninterrupted love. Say that with me. Uninterrupted love. Romans 8:38. This passage, by the way, totally changed my life when I was in my 20s. Paul says, I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am sure. There is no doubt in my mind that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, heights, depth, or any other creature, get this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is an uninterrupted love. What interrupts our love for our wives? A football season? A hunting season? A bigger paycheck? Parents? In-laws? A magazine? A website? Another woman? Guys, your wife should have such confidence that there's absolutely nothing that would ever interrupt your love for her. It's an unselfish love. Say it with me. Unselfish love. It's in our text, Ephesians 5, that we'll use for our God night time. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. He might present to himself a glorious church, not in spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, should be holy without blemish. So I have a question. If it's an unselfish love, is your wife here on earth to meet your needs? Or are you here on earth to meet her needs? Is she here to make you successful? Or are you here to make her successful? Are you here to be served or to serve? What did Jesus do? Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to serve. Unselfish love. It's also an unending love. Again, I love this passage in John 13. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Get this. He loved them unto the end. It is an unending love. Say it with me. Unending love. Where commitment reigns, divorce is never, ever an option, and it should be erased from your vocabulary. I have no idea what situation any of us are in. But if you're sitting next to that woman you call your wife, divorce is not an option. Don't look for ways to get out. Look for ways to rekindle that fire, to stay committed, to stay in. When I was a kid, probably one of the things I loved more than anything, when at Christmas, birthday, I'd get a model. And I would get that model and open it up and read the instructions. I'd take my knife and just shave off all the little stuff. And then I'd take the glue out and it says, glue part A to part B. Let dry for 15 minutes. I didn't want to wait 15 minutes. And when it was kind of close, you know, I think, all right, it's okay, I can finish it. And you wake up the next morning, it's all slid apart and not together. You know why some of you who have been married for 15, maybe 20 years, your kids, quote unquote, have been a little bit of the glue? And now they leave and you're thinking, who is this woman I'm living with? Who is this guy? How do you know if a couple has been married for a long time? Go to watch them in a restaurant. When they sit down and they're talking and laughing, they're dating. When they grab their phones, what do you want? They've probably been married for a while. It's not good, is it? I tell you what happens. We get in a hurry and We start liking each other, and maybe college or whatever, even for some. Maybe the physical slides in a little bit early before it shouldn't be. And all of a sudden you get married, and then all of a sudden the kids come, and whoa, we got a family and we got to work. And now the kids are gone, and there was never time for the friendship glue to dry. And you love each other, but you don't like each other. So what do you do, husbands? Start taking your wife on a date. Find out what she's interested in. Not just what you're interested in, what she's interested in. It is an unending love, because if God's commitment to love us was on the same level as our commitment to love each other, how secure would our salvation be? It'd be scary, wouldn't it? So husbands, love your wives. You say, we got through. No, we're only half done. Because I want to make this just as practical as we can. Because even don't anybody move. Don't look at your husband or your wife. Ladies, look at me, because I know what you're going to do. You're going to go like this. Yeah. Because we men are kind of dumb sometimes. I said, don't shake your head. Okay. And we don't get it. And so many guys, whether you know it or not, these wives, they sneak around and they make these little hints and stuff. And you say, honey, I got an idea. And she says, yes, I've been working on that one for 3 weeks, you know. And this is how this is kind of how it goes sometimes. So I want to make this as practical as can be. Husbands, love your wives. How do I do that in a practical way? Number one, tell her. Tell her, I love you, okay? She says, I love you. He says, yeah, me too. She says, I love you. He says, back at you, babe. No, tell her. Let your kids hear you tell your wife that you love her. When you were dating, you would tell her, you'd write on a note 6 times, backwards, upside down, in a heart shape. How long, don't answer. How long has it been since you said, hun, I just want you to know I love you, okay? Tell her. You say, men don't talk like that. Jesus does. Every single time you read the word beloved in Scripture, it means, hey, you, loved of God. Do you remember Jacob and Rachel? All those years he worked for because of the love he had. So, Pastor, we're going to go through a little Hebrew study right now, okay? We're going to do a transliteration of the word love in Hebrew, the love that Jacob had for his wife, Rachel. If you're married and your wife is with you, look at her right now. Look in her eyes. Look at each other. The transliteration is A-H-A-B-A. Look at her and repeat after me. Ahubba. And if you're ready to pull each other's hair out, you put your hands on each other's shoulders, look in each other's eyes and go, ahubba. And that just means, I love you even though I'm acting like a jerk right now. Or I love you even though you're irritating the snot out of me right now. I love you. Ahubba. Let's be honest. Love each other. Tell her. Number two, help her. Say it with me. Help her. Kid said, my dad's a watchman. I said, you mean like a night watchman? No, a watchman. Oh, he fixes watches. No, he's a watchman. He watches TV. He watches mom do the dishes. He watches me mow the lawn. Oh, boy. Did you know I did a study on this, a deep study, and I could only find one reference in regards to doing dishes in the Bible? It's there, guys. 2 Kings 21:13. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem. Get this. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. You say, Rand, I bought her a dishwasher. That is cool. That is good. But maybe she just wants you to stand right next to her, okay? Help her. Get a honey-do list and start hacking away on it. Help her around the house. Seriously, find out, hun, just what are 5 things that irritate you because they're not done? Give me the list. I promise to have them done the next millennium. I promise I will. But there is a second way, guys, we need to help our wives. And that is spiritually. I'm not talking about preaching at her and castigating her and cutting her down and putting her in her place. I'm talking about leading her spiritually. Guys, you know what your job is as a husband, as a dad? You're preparing your wife. You're preparing your kids for judgment. Got that? You want them to kneel before God and be approved and not be ashamed. And that is our job. But to do that, you must be on higher ground. Who hates sin more in your home? You or your wife? Who has more compassion for unsaved people in your home? You or your wife? Who is the disciplined one that in training helps the kids at least try to have devotions? You or your wife? You say, Rand, I don't read well. You can be totally illiterate and still lead family devotions. Okay, kids, come on. You ready? Yeah, we're going to spend some time in the Bible now, okay? Hope you guys had a good day. Sure. Now, Mom's going to read the passage for us, okay? Yeah. There's no excuse out there to helping them spiritually. But you got to be the example, guys. And I get asked all the time, Rand, what can I do for my teens? My life is teens. Probably 90% of my preaching is still teens. What can I do? I'll tell you what you can do, sir. The best thing you can do for your kids is get up every morning and spend time in the Word of God. I'm serious. You get up, get your Dunkin' Donuts coffee, you get your Bible out, and when your kids know that Dad is up every morning before work in the Word, when your wife knows that you're going out there to a wicked world where every time you turn is temptation and foul language and hatred and ugliness, but you are in the Word. It gives them such a security of heart. It is so important that you lead them, help them spiritually. By the way, look for direction, not perfection. Some of you guys are my age, okay, 60 and above. And you had these dads who come out of World War II in Korea, give them some stainless steel wire and duct tape, they could build a helicopter that could fly. I mean, these guys could do anything. But they weren't really big at expressing love. And if you mowed the lines weren't straight. And if you washed the car, you missed a spot. Yeah? Do you remember, guys, how you felt like maybe you could never really, really please your dad? Even though you wanted to? Now you know how your wife feels. Your kids feel. When we do, we somehow express that they must be perfect. Do not look for perfection, but look for direction. Next, share your life with her. Say it with me. Share your life with her. Your dreams, your goals, your joys, your thoughts, your fears. If I ask your wife, what is your biggest fear in life? Could she tell me? What thrills you more than anything? What's your favorite candy bar? Could she tell me? When I was a kid, I grew up in Pennsylvania. Again, I was raised by my grandparents. But man, you grab your gun, you hit the woods, you could literally walk 5 miles and never see a no trespassing sign. Today, you buy your half acre of woods, put your signs up, no trespassing, hope the deer run across it. Yeah. And how quick we men are putting no trespassing signs up in front of our wife and kids. They can come this close, but no closer. Share your life with her. Communicate. Tell her what's going on. Say, honey, I need you to pray for me. I'm really, really hurting today. It proves you're real, okay? Be one, not two. Not two lives under living under the same roof, sleeping in the same bed, but one. If we want to be one with our wives financially and one with them physically, we have to be one with them mentally and emotionally and spiritually, okay? Next. Praise her. Say it with me. Praise her. Refuse to compare her unfavorably with anyone else. Got it? Some of you maybe grew up in Greenville. And you're going to Walmart and you see somebody you graduated high school with. And you say, hon, look over there. Look at Bubba Lou or whatever her name is. She looks just like she did the day we graduated high school. Don't do that, guys. Don't do that, okay? Praise her. Dr. Walt Fremont, he'd be up here in this platform right here in the 70s and 80s, give her 3 compliments a day. One on how she looks, one on how she cooks, and one on how she takes care of the home. Say, stop, Rand. Come on. You've never eaten in my home. Guys, you can be creative in that. You get a meal, you say, honey, did you make this with your own two hands? I have never eaten anything like this in my life. Hey, I think Olive Garden's having a special tonight, or whatever it might be, okay? Never attack her character. Ever. When God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, He means that. The word corrupt means to putrefy, to rot. And I don't care if it's in jest or even if it's true. You do not attack your wife's character. Calling names. Are you stupid? You can't even figure this out. Guys, do you understand what's going on here? Do you understand? We have a craft shop here. And just suppose, what's your name? Tammy or Cammy? Just suppose Cammy's down the craft shop. And I happen to be here speaking that week. And I walk in and say, hey, Cammy, good to see you. Oh, are you painting that plaque? She has one little plaque. I say, whoa. Amazing. Did you do that yourself? That's about the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. What, are you holding the paintbrush in your teeth? That is gross. What are you going to do with it? Take it home. Mom will make you put it in the doghouse. She won't let it in the house. Do you think that little plaque's going to be going to start to cry and feel badly? No. But Kemi may not feel so hot. Why? Because she made it. Do you realize, guys, when you attack each other, ladies, when you attack your kids or your husband, do you realize who you're actually attacking? You're attacking God. Hey, God, you messed up on this one. You didn't make him smart enough. You didn't give him enough ability. You blew it. When we attack each other, part of the body of Christ, we're actually attacking God. And God says, let no corrupt communication. None. But only that which is good to building up or the use of edifying. Then it says this, we miss this part, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. Come on, ladies, be honest. Sometimes you guys are boogers to live with, okay? You're moody. I mean, some of you ladies, you wear mood rings and sing the Moody Blues. Some of you ladies are so moody, you have honorary doctorates from Moody Bible Institute. You are moody people. How do you deal with it if you wake up in the morning and mom's in that mood? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You teens know. You walk down and go, uh-oh. You know what you do? You walk up to your wife. You walk up to your mom. You say, Mom, you say, honey, I can tell you're having a rough day today. I just want you to know I love you and I'm going to pray for you. You give her a big hug. Then you get out of there real quick, okay? Show her that you love her. If I step down right now and pointed at a couple wives and said, what is the most important thing in your husband's life? What would she say? His work? Now, I hope, by the way, she would say, oh, his relationship with the Lord. There's no question. I can't even remember a day that he doesn't get up and open up the Word and spend time with the Lord. That is the most important thing in his life. That is what I hope she would say. But if it was something else, sports, hobbies, golf, free time, demonstrate to your wife that apart from your relationship with Jesus Christ, she has first place. Let her be your magnet. I know we're busy, but at least let her be the magnet that draws you to her and doesn't have all this extra stuff that takes your time. Give her a lot of tenderness, respect, courtesy. I know I'm 63 and old-fashioned, but guys, would you please open the car door for your wife? What in the world? I don't know. It takes 6 seconds. At least hit the key so it unlocks her door, okay, or something. I get so embarrassed. I'm at a lot of churches, and we get in the car with a pastor's run, jump in the car, and his wife stands there. And so I open the door for her after I open it for my wife. Oh, we got a gentleman here. I hate that when that happens. What does that mean when you open the car door for your wife? Hon, you're special to me. We learned in our family you don't sit down until all the girls and ladies are set at the table. And we taught our son, open the car door for his sister. In fact, a family joined our church at Bethany one time, and they were talking to us. He said, "You know why we joined here?" I said, "No." He said, "Because of your son." I said, "What? What'd he do?" He said, "We were leaving church. He opened the car door for his wife." He said, for his sister. He was only 10. He wasn't married. And I told my wife, I said, "Boy, if that's the way they raise kids here, maybe we should come to this church and raise our kids." Yeah, come on. Help her with her chair. Get her a cup of coffee. Give her a kiss. Don't peck her like some kind of hungry chicken. I mean, give her a kiss. Give her a hug. Hold her tight. I'm going to stop right there, okay? Husbands, love your wives. The best way that you can tell God that you love him is to love the wife that he gave you. Children, obey quickly, sweetly, and completely. Husbands, love your wives. So ladies, you ready? I think I'm going to fool you a little bit, okay? Because we're not going after the submission thing. It's very biblical. You're going to read about it. In fact, if you look closely at Ephesians 5 and study it in depth, it talks about walking in love, the example of Christ's love for us and others, and then it shows the bad kind, the false or the improper view of love, the immorality. And then it gets into this section on how the Spirit of God can help us to submit and be thankful, but we submit to each other. Everybody submits to everybody else, okay? And in doing that, then he illustrates with husbands and wives and kids. Then he goes on chapter 6 and deals with masters and servants and stuff. So, you guys know, ladies, you know what the Bible says about submission, yeah? You know it's an inner struggle, and it's ever been since Genesis 3. Your desire is to be in control. And it's hard because your husband's not thinking sometimes, okay? So instead, we're going to end our chapel this morning. I may go just a little bit late, but I'll try not to, with a love story, okay? You like a good love story? We're going to go back to the love story in Genesis chapter 29 and 30. Love story of Jacob and Rachel. You ready? Genesis 29, just listen. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. Verse 15, Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my brother, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, Leah was weak-eyed or tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, a hubba. And he said, "I'll serve thee 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban says, "Better I give her to thee than I give her to somebody else. Abide with me." Verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, but they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. So he's going to work for this girl named Rachel. Now, what happened that night of his wedding, I have absolutely no idea. Because when he woke up the next morning, he was married to Leah. I don't know if somebody kicked a candle over in the tent. I don't know what happened, okay? But now, in the way they set it up back then, now he's got two wives. Got it? So he worked and works 14 years, basically, and got a lot of cattle and a lot of money. And finally, because he's being cheated by his father-in-law so many times, he said, "We got to go. There's too much strife here." So they actually had to sneak away, you know? And so they snuck away and got a couple of days ahead of Laban and the rest. But when Laban realized they were gone, there was also something missing. What was missing from his house? Can you tell me? The idols. And if you read it closely, you'll find that they were hidden under Rachel's saddle from her camel. And she pretended she wasn't feeling well. You see, Rachel was beautiful. I mean, she was beautiful. Okay? She was well-favored. They were rich. She had it all. She had it all. But even after 14 years living with this Jacob who served this Jehovah God, it wasn't good enough for her. She was discontent with her husband's God. And she had to keep her past and wouldn't let go. And she had to keep these other gods that she would lean on. Well, then we have the issue with her barren state. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Genesis 30, when Rachel saw she bore no Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in God's stead who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Leah, Jacob's first wife, bore 6 sons and a daughter to Jacob. And she lived her entire life feeling unwanted and unloved. Her whole life. Rachel, on the other hand, was beautiful, rich, well-favored, and loved. So they start this jealous competition that we see it. We can peek into it by just the way that they name their sons. So Leah has the first son. His name is what? Reuben. You know what Reuben actually means? It means see a son. Today we would say, it's a boy. Okay? That's simple. Oh, I have a son. And Leah thinks here in chapter 29, verse 32, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. She has a second son named Simeon. It means heard. Leah says, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has given me another son. Levi means attached, hopefully thinking by this time, my husband will become attached to me. I've borne him 3 sons. And then she has a fourth son. His name is what? Judah. It means praise. And I'm reading into this, but it's almost like, I don't think it matters what I do. I will always be unloved and unwanted. So I'm going to put my focus on praising Jehovah God. And we obviously know what happens through the line of Judah. They had another weird tradition back then that a girl, a wife who was barren could take her servant girl, give her to her husband, and she could have children through that girl. So Rachel took Bilhah, driven by envy. She chose to use this pagan custom rather than trust God. And Dan, she has a son named Dan. Through Bilhah, it means judge. God has judged my case and heard my voice. He has given me a son. Then Naphtali means wrestling. With great wrestling, I've wrestled with my sister. Indeed, I have prevailed. Leah says, if you can do that, I can do that. So she gets her servant girl, Zilpah. And now we got Gad, means a trooper of fortune. And then Asher means happy. Leah comes back, has 2 more sons and a daughter. Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. And guess what? The score is 9-2. Chapter 30, God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her, hearkened to her, and opened her womb. She conceived and bare a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name what? Joseph. What does Joseph mean? Add to me another. It's only 9-3. It's not fair. Rachel was a beautiful girl, rich, well-favored, and loved. It was not enough. She lived with a discontented heart. Ladies, many of you have husbands here. He doesn't hit a home run every day. He barely makes it to first base sometimes, okay? But he tries. And to the best of his innate ability, he wants to be better. And yet so many of you have lived years with a discontented heart, wishing you could have something different, something better. The curse of a discontented heart. You know where it starts? Discontent begins by comparing. They measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And as you look around, you start comparing with other people. Ooh, look at their lives. Look at their kids. Look at their house. Ooh, look at their car. Wow. Then it begins to complain. I'll never enjoy that in my life. It's not fair. How come they can have it and I can't? Amazing, isn't it? I read a book by a guy named Jeremiah Burroughs. He went to high school with Pastor Mazak in 1645. And the title of the book is The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. If you ever read the Puritans, you got to read them 3 or 4 times. But wow, when you read them and dig into it, it's pretty interesting. He says, I find my affliction is such that God withdraws himself from me in my affliction. That is what troubles me. Can anybody be quiet then? Can anybody be satisfied with such a condition? And the idea here is just because we're in the midst of a difficult time does not mean that God has left us. And just because you cannot see the hand of God in a situation does not mean it is not there. Okay? He goes on to say, oh, but it is very great. My affliction is exceeding great. And however you say we must be contented, you may say so, who do not feel such great afflictions. But if you felt my affliction, which I feel, you would think it hard to bear and be content. However you may lessen my affliction, yet I am sure it is far greater than the affliction of others. In other words, he is saying, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. You ever think that nobody understands? Nobody knows how hard this is. Let's do this then. Let's ask God to be fair. And let's ask God to go around the world. He can send his angels to do it and get every difficulty and every problem and every trial and put it in a big pile and then get his angels to take shovels and give to every single one of us evenly. So as he does so, remember, we're going to get the cancers and the heart attack and the poverty of a third world nation and the rebellious son. Yeah. We get to take it all. We get so discontent with our little problems. He says, though I confess that my affliction is somewhat hard, I feel some trouble within me, yet I thank God I do not break out in discontented ways to this dishonor of God. I keep it in, although I have much ado with my own heart. Girls, it's not enough for your tongue to be silent. Your soul must be silent. Because when you are discontent, that tension, it goes through your entire home. And it causes the kids, your husband, and everyone to feel the same way. Discontent compares, it complains. You know what it does then? It starts to criticize. Oh, it all comes so easy to them. They never had to work for anything. Their kids are naturally obedient. Duh. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. One of these days, I'm going to work on a message about Christian cannibals. I really am. And then finally, discontent craves. It just craves. It always wants. So I have a couple questions, ladies. Here we go. What is it in life that you really, really want to be content? In what way do you think God has been unfair to you? When will you finally be thankful for the husband, the kids, the life that God has given you, rather than always craving and desiring more and more? At what point will you be completely satisfied? Did God appease Rachel and give her one more child? Did he? Yeah. And what was his name? She never knew that. She never knew the name Benjamin. She named that son Ben-Omi, which means son of my sorrow. And she died. She was beautiful, well-favored, rich, extremely loved. And she lived and died with a discontented heart. Whoa. And ladies, if you're not careful, you're going to do the same thing. In everything, give thanks. See, Rand, what's God's will for my life? In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'm begging you, wives, to be thankful for the husband and the kids that God gave you. I'm urging you, men, to love your wives just like Christ loves you. And I'm urging all of you to teach your kids to obey quickly, sweetly, and completely so they will continue even when they leave home. This is the greatest way to show God that we love him. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please.